On Thursday night, Sarah and I had the privilege of joining the GEMS at a conference or a banquet. Part of the purpose of the banquet was to honor Doreen's mom, Carol Poor, for 25 years of serving through Women in Business. And thank you for inviting us. We had a wonderful time. Tantasqua High School's drama department came and put on a play. Well, technically what they put on was 5 one-act plays that all sort of were related to one another. And they did a good job. The actors were good, better than I remember my high school being. Maybe it's because they're a big regional high school, but they had some good actors there. And one of the guys, young man, he was playing Trotsky. Remember the Russian Trotsky, the communist there? Well, he's playing him, and he dies 7 times in the one scene. And so he did a bunch of these dramatic falls, right? And just suddenly keel over dead. And at one point, the microphone, he had a lapel microphone, all the actors did, so that we could hear him in this big, big room. And the microphone kind of went, you know, flying all over the place. And he did a really good job of just kind of powering through it. I mean, there was a little bit of everybody's wondering what's going to happen. But it reminded me of that phrase, the show must go on, right? The show must go on. That originated actually in the circus, where you can imagine there's all kinds of mishaps that can happen. And yet the show must go on. And we know what that means. We use it even outside of the theater, but it's most common in the theater. The idea is it doesn't matter what happens. Maybe there's a tragedy, maybe something unexpected, maybe a lighting isn't working. It doesn't matter. People have come. They're ready to see the show. Maybe they've even paid to see the show. The show must go on. I think that kind of works as a theme for the passages that we're going to look at this morning. The show must go on. We're going to look at 3 different scenes, and what I think kind of ties these different themes together is the forward movement of the gospel. Even when there are things that look like they might destroy or keep the church from growing and pushing forward, God is at work, so the show does indeed go on. The mission continues. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be working our way through verse 36 all the way through the passage that Jane read for us this morning, Acts 16, verse 10. We're going to look at these 3 different snapshots and see how the gospel continues to press forward, even when things seem to threaten it or there's confusion about what might be next. Before we look at it together, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we can look to it, and we can understand more of who you are and what your purposes are. And Lord, we can find and hear wisdom that doesn't just speak about ancient events, but speaks to our hearts and our situation. So may we be encouraged this morning as we look to your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet it would be many of you who have been through a breakup before. And breakups are never easy. When I was thinking about breakups, I thought of George Costanza. Some of you know who he is. He's a character in Seinfeld, and he's neurotic. George is a neurotic guy, and he's been through many relationships, and he's broken up many times, and he's had others dump him before. And there's a scene in one of the Seinfeld episodes where he's at the diner where they always hang out, and his girlfriend is across from him, and she's breaking up with him, and she says to him, "It's not you, it's me." I'm sorry if you've ever heard that yourself, it's a little painful. "It's not you, it's me." And he goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're using the it's not you, it's me routine. I invented the it's not you, it's me routine. If this is anybody, this is me." And she finally goes, "Okay, George, you're right. It is you." And he goes, "You're darn right, it's me." And it's a good laugh. But of course, all breakups aren't so funny and so humorous. And actually, what we see in Acts chapter 15, where we're picking up, it's kind of like a breakup. Paul and Barnabas have been co-laborers in the gospel. They've been friends, and here they are. They're about to run into an argument that keeps them from being able to continue to serve together. And it's disappointing. It's, in many ways, to me, it's like a black eye in the book of Acts. I wish it weren't there. I wish that it hadn't happened. And yet, this is one of the things I like about the scriptures. It doesn't pull punches. I mean, you can read all throughout, especially in the Old Testament, and you see that the Bible doesn't hesitate to show human failures and weakness. Because those aren't the defining and final word in what God is doing. But here we see Paul and Barnabas, and I'll read it for you in just a moment, Paul and Barnabas coming to a disagreement that was so sharp that they decided we cannot continue to serve together side by side. So let's read in Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 36. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" As a reminder, Paul and Barnabas had gone out from Antioch and gone on a missionary trip, the first of its kind, really. A missionary trip where they first went to Cyprus, then they went up into what's modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor. And they proclaimed the gospel and began churches. People who surrendered in faith to Jesus Christ, and then they became a new community, a new family. And so after they had finished doing that, they went back to Antioch. But here some time has passed, and they say, let's go visit those churches again. And if you recall, they didn't get to stay at any one of those churches all that long. And so it's kind of like, all right, good luck, and we'll see you later. Well, now they say, it's time. We need to go check in on the churches. Find out how they're doing. And Barnabas says, this is great. Yes, let's do it. But then we pick up the story in verse 37. It says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Some of you might remember him. He went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But after they left Cyprus, the first leg of their journey, he went home. He left them. And we're not told why. But the way that the story's told, it seems like it wasn't just a case of like, well, I'm not needed here anymore, or you know, I only signed up for the first part. It seems to me that he left them because of the difficulties that were there. Maybe he was homesick, maybe he was fearful, we don't know. But Mark said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going back to Mom's house. I'll see you guys later. Now Barnabas, who actually is cousins with Mark, but I don't think that's the main driver of why. Barnabas is just an encouraging guy. Barnabas is the kind of guy who will come alongside you and say, come on, we can do this. Let's do this together. And so Barnabas, we're told in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. See, if you recall, part of what they faced, especially in Asia Minor, is they faced persecution. They faced hard times, including Paul being stoned and left for dead. And so Paul says, we need partners that we can count on. We can't take Mark. Last time it got difficult, he was gone. Barnabas, the same guy who vouched for Saul, Paul himself, a guy whose nickname is Son of Encouragement, he says, I think we can take John Mark, and if we just, you know, feed into him and train him and show him, he'll be good at this. He can do this. He wants to give him a second chance. And it says the disagreement became, it says, a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. This is sort of understatement. He only mentions it in one verse, and yet the fact that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, includes this shows that this was a very serious disagreement that they had. You can picture it, you know, perhaps getting red in the face and frustrated and saying things that later you might regret and just saying, that's it, we can't be partners any longer. If you're going to insist on this, I can't have that. And each one, both in a sense, right? Right, Barnabas' impulse is right here. Let's feed into Mark. Paul's is right because, look, it's going to get hard and we need people we can count on. And yet, it drove a wedge between the two of them. But I don't think that's really the end of the story that God wants us to see, or Luke, as he's writing this, wants us to see. Because what happens when they disagree? Does everything fall apart? Is it the end of the story? I mean, we've just been through, if you were with us in Acts chapter 15, a huge disagreement that could have truly undermined the church. And they managed to come to unity on that, and yet this small little thing, and they couldn't figure it out, is it going to undermine the church? And the answer is no. Because what ends up happening is the mission continues and now you have multiple teams. Because it says Barnabas, after the sharp disagreement, they separated from each other. And in verse 39, we're told Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, one of the things that I think comes through here is that the show must go on, even when we have issues and problems. God is continuing to direct his church. He was not going to let this stop the forward momentum and the forward movement of his church. Because ultimately, it's not about Paul or Barnabas or Mark. This is what God is doing. This is God's heartbeat. God wants it to continue. It's going to happen even in the midst of our foibles and our mistakes and our failures. God is pushing forward with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. His church is expanding its borders even when we stumble and trip and fall. God says, my church is going to grow. It's going to continue. Now, just as a little side note, Paul, at some point, we're not told how, but he must have reconciled with Mark, because we read later in one of his letters that he's worked with Mark and he's commended Mark. And so eventually they work it out. I wonder if just a little credit to Barnabas, him being willing to do that and bring in Mark and work with him, built him up. But we do see some reconciliation there, and I'm thankful for that. But here, it really didn't matter in the sense of God wasn't going to let it stop him. The mission goes forward. So that's that first sort of scene that we see, this sharp division, a disappointment, undoubtedly, this breakup, and yet God is not going to stop. God is continuing to work. As we move into the next scene, we're following Paul and Silas now. And they've gone to Syria and Cilicia. This is actually near Paul's hometown of Tarsus, and they would have been traveling in that area. There were churches that they had started. They've gone back to visit them. And it says, and we're going to pick up chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. That's going to become important here in just another verse or two, that we realize Timothy was born in a mixed household. Mother was Jewish. Mother and grandmother were told, not only were they Jewish, but when they heard the message of Christ, they gave their lives to Christ. And so Timothy has this influence on one side, and he has this ethnic heritage, this background. He's Jewish by way of his mother. And we don't know for sure at the time of Jesus and Paul if the rule is the same as it is today, but today, if you want to trace your heritage and to demonstrate that you're Jewish, it's on your mother's side. And so here, he really is legitimately Jewish, but his dad is Gentile, and that's going to become a big deal in just a moment. As we read on, it says, Paul wanted to take Timothy and to accompany him. I like that verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brothers, Timothy is, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, because this is, in a sense, I think, for Paul, this is the kind of guy that we need. Here's a young man, even though he's young, he's distinguished himself in his faithfulness to the gospel. Probably he's already started teaching it and sharing it with others, because he's not just known in his own hometown, he's even known in Iconium, which is another town a couple days away by walk. And so he has a good reputation, and while he didn't take Mark, he says, why don't we bring Timothy? He's got a good reputation. But now Paul and Silas are going to do the same kind of thing Paul and Barnabas did. When they go to different towns, they're going to go into synagogues where there are Jewish communities. And they're going to share the gospel. And people are going to know Timothy in some of these towns. And even if they don't know Timothy directly, probably wouldn't take long to discover that he's somebody who has this mixed parentage where he's Jewish and yet something's not quite right. So we read on, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, verse 3, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he says, all right, Timothy, you want to come with us? Well, let's get you circumcised, right? Isn't that the obvious thing to do? You're like, wait a second. We just had this big debate. This just happened. I mean, I don't know if it was a day. It wasn't just like yesterday, but certainly within just a couple of months, they've been to Jerusalem to solve this question about circumcision. And the decision that everybody agreed on was you don't have to get circumcised to be in the family of God. You don't have to be circumcised in order to have a faithful and true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everybody agreed on it. Paul agreed on it. In fact, it goes on to say, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered for them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. They're telling everybody, you don't have to get circumcised. Gentiles can come in as Gentiles. So why in the world did he have Timothy circumcised? Seems like, on the surface, it seems like he's going against the very thing that they just figured out and they just saw. Well, the answer, in a sense, is simple. It's a little complex, but it's straightforward. The answer is for the sake of the mission. And I'll explain that. What does that mean? But for the sake of the mission, they were willing to go give up a right or a privilege. They were willing to sacrifice in this way so that the word of God would continue to go forward. Because what does Luke tell us? He says there were Jews there who would have known Timothy. They would have known that his father was a Greek, and so he would have been a suspect. Is he really Jewish? And so even before they walked through the doors to tell other Jews about Jesus, about their Messiah, walls would have been up. Because in comes a guy who says he's Jewish, and yet he's not so Jewish that he's willing to be circumcised. I wonder about this. And it would have created this cultural barrier for them to even be able to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, and I can just imagine how that conversation must have gone. Hey, buddy, need to talk about something. Paul, why are you sharpening that knife? It'll be good. And so Timothy agrees because he recognized, I don't want any artificial barrier for me being able to be a part of spreading the gospel. Paul prioritized getting the gospel out above his own rights and privileges. In this case, Paul knew, Timothy knew, I don't have to be circumcised to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But I don't want any barriers for me being able to tell others about it. And this is an area I am willing to lay down my right and take on circumcision so that I can have an inroad to spread the gospel. Titus later joins them. Titus is a Gentile through and through. Mom and dad, Gentile. Paul doesn't have Titus circumcised. Because for Timothy, the question was, is he really Jewish or not? Can we even, in a sense, have him in our synagogue? Or is he unclean? Can we invite him into our homes? Well, he's not even circumcised. I'm not sure about that. And so this sort of half-Jewishness thing, Paul says, let's not make this an issue. But when it comes to Titus, who's just a Gentile, they say, we're not going to go and make him into a Jew. He's not a Jew, and he's still part of this family. And so the principle is, yes, absolutely, you are welcome into the family, whether you are a Jew or Gentile, whether you're circumcised or not. But if we have to take some sacrifices and lay down some rights and privileges for the sake of getting the gospel to you, we are willing to do it for the sake of the mission. And it had a result. I mean, that's certainly not the only thing, but we see that as Paul and Silas and now Timothy are going around to the churches, it says in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. The church was growing. More people were hearing about the gospel and hearing about Jesus Christ and were responding to it. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, especially in this particular case, was not going to do anything that would prevent that from happening. So scene one, we see a fight. We see a division, a breakup. And yet God says, I'm not letting that stop the gospel. In scene two, we see something here where, well, what's the right thing to do? What kind of walls do we need to break down? And God says, you do whatever needs to be done to get that gospel out there. You be willing to lay aside your privileges and your rights and embrace the message and the people. Meet them, in other words, where they're at. Now we move to the third scene. Now this time it's not human beings who are having an issue with one another. It's not a cultural thing. It's actually God himself putting up some blockers. It must have been confusing because here Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're on a mission to spread God's word. And yet God keeps saying to them, don't do it here. Don't do it there. Let's read again, beginning in verse 6. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Geographical note, Asia here is not what we mean by Asia, the whole continent of Asia. Asia was a Roman district, a Roman region that was within Turkey. It was the west coast there, for your side, west coast there of Turkey. And so for whatever reason, we're not told why. And this is like one of those, can't you just have a little footnote, turn to the back and say, okay, oh, that's why. We're not told why initially. Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit allow them to preach in Asia? Isn't that what they were called to do? God says, nope, I don't want you to do that. So they continue on. It says, and when they had come to Mysia, or Mysia, or however you say that, I don't know. It says, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But again here, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. God's putting up roadblocks this time. So they're trying to be faithful. They try here. No. Okay, we'll go over here. No, not here. What do we do? What's going on here? And then they get their answer. They go to a place called Troas. That's a port city there on the west coast of Turkey. They go there, and they're waiting there, probably just trying to figure out what's next, because each time we're trying, God seems to be saying no. But what happens? It says, so passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So God said, nope, I don't want you to do it there. All right, we'll go over here. Nope, I don't want you to do it there. I want you to go here. You see, God is the one whose hand is directing the mission. And it must have been frustrating initially. Well, we're trying to do what you want. And then finally God says, see, I've closed those doors because this is the one I want you to walk through. God is the one whose hand is directing the mission. He's the one that says, this is what I want to have happen. And you see, I understand most of us don't have the geography of the Roman Empire in our brains. But there's actually a significant barrier that's being crossed. Here, significant divide. Because they were in Troas, which is in Turkey, which today is in part of what we would call Asia. And then they went and were called to Macedonia. And Macedonia was in Greece, northern Greece. This is the first time that God has now sent a messenger, missionaries, with the gospel message into Europe. Now, it wasn't called Europe back then. They may not have thought of it quite as that break, but we can look back and go, this is actually monumental. This is the first time the gospel is preached on the continent of Europe. And I'm very thankful for that, because it not only spread there in Europe and went up to England, and then there were some of those folks in England, they came over to the United States. And they spread the gospel in places like Massachusetts. And I'm thankful, because that's why we're here today, because God's hand was directing them. God's the one who's moving the mission forward. And here we see that it actually began to change everything. So we have these three scenes, right? And in each of them, the thing that stood out to me is the fact that the gospel is pushing forward. In fact, I think in a sense that's what the book of Acts is, the whole scope of it, is seeing what started in Jerusalem now exploding, and nothing is stopping it. It continues to move on. And as I look at these three different scenes, I've sort of boiled it down to two big things I think that we want, that we can look at it and learn from it. And the first thing is recognizing there, and this is where your handout, if you're a fill-in-the-blank kind of person, I've given you the handout. And the first thing to recognize is that God moved the mission forward. God moved the mission forward. See, it was Him who was at work, because it's His priority that the gospel keep moving. He told His disciples that they were to be witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and then to Samaria, but then to let it go to the uttermost parts of the world. One of the exciting things about the New Testament is that finally what had, in a sense, God was working with one people group, and now He says, I'm throwing open the doors because I want people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue to come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And so it's God's heartbeat that the work go forward, that the mission continue, that we never settle in and go, well, we've got a nice little crew here, and we're good, and we're just going to enjoy our time together. No, the mission moves forward because God wants it to. God wants the mission to move forward. And the encouragement here is that even when we screw up and fail, God's the one continuing to press the mission forward, and he will not be stopped. So that's the first thing that I see in this big one. So then the question is, how do we join God in moving the mission forward? How do we join? And there's lots of answers to that. I just want to look at four that come out of these stories this morning that I see come out of them. And the first one is simply, don't let disagreements stop the mission. Don't let disagreements stop the mission. And when you have a good marriage, solid marriage, you're still going to have fights and disagreements. And just because you have a disagreement doesn't mean the marriage is over. Right? You have something that happens and you're like, you don't see eye to eye. Why did you spend the money on that? Well, I thought it made sense. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And you have this disagreement over it. But the marriage continues. And I think we see a picture here of the reality that even within the church, whether it's in a local church or more broadly within the church, like our church versus another, or our denomination versus another, even when we disagree, we have to remember that the mission doesn't change. Even if we can't see eye to eye on how we're going to do ministry X or what we should do about this belief Y, we say, but we know we have a mission. And we cannot let these things stop us from continuing to get the Word of God out, continuing to share with others. So don't let disagreements stop us. We may not always see eye to eye. In fact, I guarantee you, we won't. We haven't always, and we won't in the future. But our unity doesn't come from always agreeing on everything. Jim Gain, one of my pastors from the church that I was at before, he used to say, our unity comes from our purpose or our mission. Our unity comes from the fact that we are all on the same mission. It's not because we all go to the same service at the same time. You know, this church, like Greenville Church I came from, we had a couple different services, and you would hear people say, well, I just feel like I don't know anybody from the other church. How are we really like one church? And he would say, well, our unity doesn't come from the fact that we know everybody in the church. Our unity comes from the fact that we're on the same mission. We have the same purpose. And so we can't let disagreements stop the mission. That's the first thing. If we're going to join God, then we have to realize that that mission goes forward. Whether we have little squabbles or not, it goes forward. A second thing, though, that I see here, a take home from here, and this is really coming from the Timothy episode and the circumcision question. To circumcise or not to circumcise, that is the question. And in this case, they said yes, when earlier they said no, but there was a reason for it. And it wasn't a salvation question. It wasn't a who's in and who's out. We need to meet people where they are so that we can point them to Christ. I think that's the thing to draw out from this story is to realize that we have to be willing to go where people are and to make sacrifices of our own preferences and our own rights in order that we can go where they are and speak the word of truth and life to them. We need to go, we need to meet people where they are so that we can then point them to Christ. Paul lived this out. And this example with Timothy is just one. But if you turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we sort of see the underlying principle that drove his thinking. We don't get it in the book of Acts. Like, we're not really told why. We just say, well, because there were some Jews there, and he was worried about it. But Paul, really, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 19, he lays it out. And he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Say more in a minute, but let me just stop. He's saying, look, I don't owe allegiance to any other person, only to Christ. I don't have to fall under the law from the Old Testament, as he'll say in just a moment. I'm free in Christ, and yet I'm not using that freedom for selfishness. I'm actually surrendering it that I might be the slave of all so I can win more people to Christ. And so he goes on to say, to the Jews, this is verse 20, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, that's the same way, same thing. To the Jews who are under the law, I became as one under the law, but then there's this parenthesis. He says, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So when I came to Jews, being a Jew myself, but his background, he says, I would fit with their customs and I would accommodate to the way that they see things so that I can meet them where they're at and share with them Christ. Now, he doesn't collapse in on his principles, but he recognizes that their approach, the way he can approach them, is to say, okay, I'm not going to put this and rub this in your face. And I make it kind of like we shouldn't go to people who don't know Jesus Christ and say, if you get your act together and you clean yourself up, then you can come to church and we'll tell you about the gospel. We go to them where they're at and we say, okay, this is where you're at. Let me just tell you a word of encouragement or hope in the midst of your situations, in the midst of the lifestyle that you're living or the circumstances you find yourself in. And I think we see Paul willing to do that. And so to the Jew, he does that. But then he says to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That's his little parenthesis saying, I'm not a lawless man who just does whatever he wants. I have obedience to Christ. And yet I'm willing to live as a Gentile, even though in some ways for Paul it must have taken some getting used to. They sit down and they say, hey, we've got roast pig. And he's like, okay, that's cool. I know I can eat that now in Christ. And so then he can eat at table with them and be in their homes. He says, I was willing to do that, to meet them where they're at, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And here's why. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. That's what I think we see with Luke. That's what I think is one of the keys to us to partnering with God and moving the mission forward is, are we willing to lay down our rights and our privileges and make sacrifices to meet people where they're at so that we can share with them the Word of God? And we don't do it in a lawless way. So, you know, I'm not suggesting, I got to shoot up heroin because I'm going to meet heroin addicts. I mean, that would just be foolishness. But you don't tell that person who is addicted to drugs, you know, when you get off drugs, let's talk. Say, I'm going to meet you where you're at. I'm not just waiting in my church for you to come to me. I think Paul embodied that. He became all things to all people that he might, by all means, win some. So that's the second way I think that we can partner with God. The third that I see in this passage is we have to listen to the Spirit. We have to be attuned to what God is saying and where he's directing. You know, I'm thankful for the Word of God. I pray that almost every Sunday as I begin my sermons. I'm thanking God for this Word because in this Bible, we have the sure and unchanging Word of God. But you know, it's not the only way that He speaks to us. When we pray, He speaks to us. When we seek guidance from Him, He gives it to us. When we join in community, God speaks through other people. His Spirit is speaking to us. And if we want to join Him in the work that He's doing, we have to listen to the Spirit and go where He tells us to go. And go when He tells us to go. So we need to be in step with the Spirit of God. And that only happens if we are in a daily kind of communion relationship with God. It's very rare that you could come just on a Sunday morning, sit down and go, okay, I know I really haven't paid attention to you at all during the week, but now I'm ready. Tell me something. Try that in your marriage. It doesn't work so well. You're there every day, day in, day out, and that's when you discover and listen to the Spirit. And if we're going to go with God, we have to listen to the Spirit of God. And there's not an exact science where I could tell you do steps X, Y, and Z, and then I guarantee you will hear. No, it's a relationship. And sometimes you might get it wrong. You want to check it first against the Word of God. Okay, I feel like the Spirit of God is leading me to go in this direction. Well, again, is it into sin? Well, no. Okay, well, that's good. You check with others and say, can you help me? This is what I feel like God's saying. Do you have any input into that? And you listen. So you discern the Spirit of God, but you have to hear Him first. And then when He says to go or He says to stop, you need to do what He says, which I think leads us into this fourth one. If the third one is, how are we going to follow God? Well, we're going to listen for His voice. We're going to follow where He says. We have to be willing to go to new places and willing to stretch ourselves. Because let's say we hear the Spirit and He says, I want you to go. We say, well, not yet, I'm not ready. Then we're not really joining God. He's going to move forward. We could say no, and then what we are missing is that, as Paul said it, that partaking in the fruit and the joy of the gospel, because we've heard the Spirit but said no thanks. We have to be willing to go. And that means going to new places, stretching ourselves, new people. Sometimes the Spirit of God might be just saying, when you sit down on that airplane, you know, I know you'd rather just throw on your earbuds there and just live in your own world. I want you to strike up a conversation with this person. God might open the door. And you feel that in your heart. Now, I don't feel that every time I'm on an airplane, but there are times and it's like, I feel that. And I think, am I willing to stretch myself? Because for me, that is a stretch. I am not a, you know, never met a stranger type of person. I'm the stand in the line with my money, and I get to the front, and I pay, and I go, thank you, and then I'm gone. It's a stretch. But if you feel God leading you, you need to obey that and be willing to go to a new place. For some of you, when I say willing to go to a new place, I mean that very literally. God might be calling you to pull up anchor, to sell your home, to quit the job you have, or take a new one and go to a new place where you can be salt and light. That might be as a missionary, but I don't want to just limit it to those who say, well, I feel called in the mission field. God might be saying, look, there is an opportunity, and I'm giving it to you. Will you be obedient? Because if you go here under my leading, I will use you as a light. And God's calling you to that. Probably for most of us, though, it's more of that stretching ourselves. So you've been in your workplace, but you've never really broached the spiritual questions. And God's saying, it's time. It's time for you to have some of those conversations with your coworkers, or your neighbor, or your spouse, or your family member. And God wants us to stretch ourselves, to go with Him. Because He's moving forward. And what He's basically called us to do is grab hold of His coattails and go with Him. Follow where He is leading. And when we do, we get to be a partaker in the joy and in the peace and the life that the gospel brings. So my encouragement to you on one side is, guess what? It can be scary, it can be intimidating, it can be difficult. But you're not doing it alone. Because God's the one that's moving forward. He's the one that's pushing the boundaries of His church and of the gospel. You're just going with Him. You're not going by yourself. But then I also hope you're challenged a little bit, where you say, well, I've been really quite comfortable here, and I've kind of been watching God's taillights as He's moving forward, but I'm staying right here. And today God's saying, no. No, there's family members, there's friends you need to step out and talk to. Or there's a new place I want you to go, or a new job I want you to take, or a new ministry I want you to join. Answer that call. Answer that call, and you get to join in what God is doing. And there's no greater privilege than that. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You for inviting us. You've invited us to join You, to be a part of Your mission, that You're moving this church forward. You're moving Your gospel forward. You're pushing out the darkness. And Lord, I would pray that we would not sit back and hang on to what's comfortable, or say, well, this is my right, or this is a blessing You gave me. I'm never going to lay it down. And yet You are calling us to lay down some of those privileges, lay down some of those rights and preferences, and say, I'm going to go where You go, because Your Spirit is leading and I don't want to miss it. Lord, give us that courage. For others, Lord, they're just not hearing anything. And I pray that You would help them to develop a kind of prayer life and time in Your Word and time in community with other believers, where they begin to hear and know Your voice and can respond and go where You call them. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be willing to stretch ourselves for the sake of Your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.